Well, today we're going to actually come from a similar text, just the next chapter over. And we're going to look behind the scenes because it's beautiful to see how that family faithfully came every single year. It's great to see how Hannah was able to get down on her knees and pray and cry out to God. It's great to see how God responded to her. It's great to see how that one-on-one relationship can work. But today we're going to look behind the scenes. Very seldom do things look better when you look more closely. Very seldom does any situation, organization, company, corporation, or even relationship look better when you look behind the scenes. We almost always get to see the best that people or an organization has to offer. Look behind the scenes. Look at the books. Go behind the curtain. Usually that's when you see warts. It doesn't look better when you look up close. Take a magnifying glass and look at anybody's skin and see if it looks better when you can see it more closely. Amen? So today we're going to look a little deeper. We're going to actually go behind those scenes, and we're going to get a chance to see the religious environment that they were operating in. You know, I think Pastor Trina and some other preachers will often say God doesn't bless mess. But what I want you to know is that God can and will bless you despite mess. He's not going to bless the mess, but he can bless you despite mess, even if the mess is in the church. But this can be extrapolated even to your work life or your life outside of church. You may be struggling. You may be looking for a blessing, expecting a blessing, and wondering, how could this happen? How could God use me? How could the thing that I believe is supposed to happen, happen with all of this mess going on? Those that are in charge don't have the right intentions. They're not noticing me. They're not handling their own business. Well, I want you to know, God can and will bless you despite your environment. And in order to learn that lesson, we're going to learn it through looking at the religious environment that Hannah and her family found themselves in. Last week, we got to see that there's a priest on post. We got to see that the people could come and worship. We got to see that you could have a one-on-one. Even though there was a priest, God still heard an individual's prayers, and he blessed her miraculously, and she had the courage and the faith to keep her promise and give her son up. It sounded so wonderful that a miracle like that could happen, that God is not dead, he's yet alive. And yet today we're going to get a chance to see up close and personal just how messed up it really was. And that this blessing, this wonderful miracle happened despite the mess. And hopefully as a result, you will understand that your faithfulness in spite of mess will also be blessed. Amen? Amen. God sees and he knows and he cares. He cares how religious worship is handled. It matters what a leader in any company, and in particular the church, does and says, and how they handle the worship business and how they handle the people. Now, what if I told you that the leadership in the place where Hannah and her family came, what if I told you that they were completely corrupt? What if I told you that they took advantage of the people? And what if that were you? What would you do? Would you have continued to make that pilgrimage to that church year after year, knowing that it was messed up, knowing that it was corrupt? Is that what would you do? Would you keep going? Would you give less? Maybe would you stop giving altogether? How many of you have ever left the church or stopped going to church altogether because of scandal or corruption? And if you did stop because of scandal or corruption, God didn't do anything wrong, and yet did you stop giving? Don't answer. Did you stop giving, or did you pile away? Did you store away what belonged to God all that time because it wasn't God's fault, right? God was still blessing you. You're still going to work. You're still taking the check. But because of some man decided to act a fool, you start stealing from God. Now, when we stop going to church, we do that for weeks, months, years. I challenge you more commonly with just a small example of that. If you don't come this week and you work on it and then you come back the following week, where's the offering for the week you missed? Did God bless you? Did you breathe his air? Did you have the activities of your limbs? This is an opportunity for us to think about faithfulness in spite of mess. Because if we let the mess that man lords over affect our relationship with God, I'm not judging you for not wanting to go to a jacked up church. I'm just talking about what's that got to do with your relationship with God. And I'm also telling you that you can be blessed in spite of mess. And even messy pastors, God will still use. Isn't that something? Even messy pastors can still be used. Why? Because God is supreme. Amen? So we know we've changed churches. We know we've left the church and to a certain extent left God as if he has something to do with it. Is that right? It's true, but it ain't right. Amen. So we're going to get a chance to see what this family, and I'm still trying to use my iPad. I've been doing all right so far. I'm trying to get used to it. Amen. We're going to see what happened with this family. And so our text will be in 1 Samuel still, but chapter 2 this time. And we're going to focus on verses 12 through 29. Now, if you look at the first 10 or so verses of this chapter, what you see is Hannah praying a prayer, which really ends up being a song or a poem, worshiping God, praising God, extolling God, magnifying God, as she or after she has given up her son. Now, isn't that something? She had her son, she loved her son, and she gave her son up. And that was a reason to praise. You're giving up the thing that you love so much. You're actually letting go of the thing you've been holding on to. And that was an occasion for praise. The same thing is true for us. If you finally let go and let God, if you finally keep your promise and let go of those material things you've been holding on to, holding you back, diminishing your tithes and offerings, when you finally do that, that is a moment to praise God. Amen? Amen. Now, let's not get this twisted. This sermon is not about money. All right? And yet, we are going to talk about sacrifices and offerings. And in those days, it was equivalent to money. So if all we talk about is animals, you guys can distance yourselves from the lesson. So just translate that into money. Just imagine you brought wheelbarrows full of money to the altar. When we start singing grateful, 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 just imagine that you came with wheelbarrows full of money, and they often didn't get to go to church every Sunday. They had to go once or twice a year. Would you save up what belonged to God and when that time came, actually deliver the goods? Would you? Would you? Mm-hmm. Things that make you go, Yeah. We are looking at the man in the mirror today, but we're also looking at the God that can bless us despite mess. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this text, but once you become familiar with it, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. You may think, Pastor, how bad could the mess be? We're going to find out. Amen? Amen. So we pick up the text in chapter 2 at, let's just quickly look at 11, where it transitions from Hannah's praise prayer into what we really want to learn as we look behind the scenes with the magnifying glass and see those warts and those cracks in the skin and those big open pores. It says, then Elkanah returned home to Ramah without Samuel, and the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. Now, Eli is not just any priest. Eli is the high priest. He is the priest that once a year went behind that veil with that rope on him and those bells and actually went in where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, was. where the Ark of the Covenant was. The one man, the high priest, the one that ultimately interceded for the people directly with God. Amen? Amen. Now, as we look at verse 12, we're going to get a chance to see the tone that's being set for this text. It reads now, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but it's not completely, there's some places, as you are not surprised, that I'll have to correct it. Verse 12, now the sons of Eli, remember, was a high priest. The sons of Eli were scoundrels, as it says in the New Living Translation. Scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. How would you like to have scoundrels helping you to worship God? How would you like to have scoundrels in charge of the service? How would you like to have scoundrels behind the pulpit? Amen? Now, the King James calls them sons of Belial, meaning worthless, literally worthless. They looked the part. They had the title. They played the role. But they were basically, I'm going to tell you right now, they were basically gangsters. Gangsters. And you're going to see, you may say, man, that sounds pretty extreme. But once we read this text, we're going to see just how much mess God can bless you through. And you're going to look at your own situation and say, oh, man, if God could bless them in the midst of that mess, then he's some serious kind of God. So these were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord. Now, listen now. There's Eli, the high priest, and these folks are the next in line. They are the ones that are helping the folks when they brought their offerings. These are the ones who helped them offer those offerings up to God. You couldn't be in a much more serious and responsible place. But the Bible says they were scoundrels. And what else? They had no respect for the Lord. How would you like to be led by someone that has no respect for the Lord? If you're the parent in the home, your children depend on you having respect for the Lord. If you're the husband in the home, your family depends on you having respect for the Lord, which means handling your business. What does it say next? And for their duties as a priest. Now, the counseling session was last week, and I talked to the brothers. So, brothers, if you're the priest of your household, you ought to show respect for your priesthood, right? You ought to show respect for your ministry as a priest in the home. Am I right? And so these guys had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Now, let's read a little bit further. It says, it starts to describe what the issue really was. It says, when anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork. And while the meat of the sacrificed animals were still boiling, the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. Do you see what's happening here? Now, there were many offerings. This looks like a serious shakedown, doesn't it? There were many offerings given. There were sin offerings. There were burnt offerings. But the offering that this is describing is actually a peace offering. It's an offering that had to be given voluntarily. And it was special and unique among all the offerings. And here is why. With the peace offering, everybody got something out of the deal. With the peace offering, you brought the animal. And there were some other things, but let's focus on the animal. You brought the animal, and the priest got part of it. God got his part, and different from all the other offerings, you also got your part. So what was happening here, the scene that this is being depicted here, is that there's boiling pots. So the offerings have been given. Part of it has been burned. The priests get theirs, and it's in a boiling pot. And in another boiling pot is your offering that you're actually going to be able to enjoy the feast, the celebration that we talked about last week. So you've got your pot and they've got their pot, right? So they still got their offering over there. They're part of the offering. And so what's happening is that the priest's henchman goes over to your pot and he puts in this fork and he lifts out whatever he wants. And he basically says, I have mine and I want yours too. And I want part of yours too. Do they sound like gangsters yet? Mm-hmm. Yes, this is a serious shakedown. Does that sound like La Cosa Nostra to you? Amen. But you know what? If we keep reading, believe it or not, it gets worse. Now, notice too that they said that they stick the fork into the pot and they demand whatever they brought up to be given to Eli's sons. Now, it also says that they treated all of the Israelites this way. Every time they brought an offering, this is what happened. Can you imagine? Does this ever happen in our churches? Do we do any shakedowns in our churches? You bring your tithes and your offering, right? You're giving to God. This should take care of everything. But now you got to give another offering. Now you have to do an auction. Now you have to give a special love offering for the pastor. Have you ever been shaken down? Has it ever happened to you? And guess what? God can bless despite that mess too. But I can tell you, our people and our institutions can really let us down, can they not? Amen. But I'm just trying to tell you, we know how much this family was blessed, but I'm just going to show you, we're looking behind the scenes to see just exactly what kind of mess this was about. Now, these were God's ambassadors. These were God's leaders. These are God's representatives on earth. People are coming with their offerings, costly offerings. And these guys were saying, I want my part, and I'm taking part of yours too. But it gets more gangster than that. Let's keep reading, starting at verse 15. Now it says, sometimes they got even worse than that. Sometimes they even took what belonged to God. Believe it or not, it says in verse 15, sometimes a servant, the henchman, would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. Sometimes they would come even before the fat had been burned on the altar, and he would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for roasting. Now, why is that so important? I'm going to read 16 and 17, and we'll come back and see why that's so important. The man offering the sacrifice might reply, take as much as you want. Does it sound like a stick-up? Take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first. Then the servant would demand, no, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force. This is a priest. Yeah. This is a serious shakedown. Now, what is the key here? We'll go back to 15. Sometimes the servant would even come before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar and demand the raw meat, saying, I don't want it to be boiled. I want to roast it. I want the raw meat. This is before the fat gets burned. Why is that so important? It's because the fat, all of the fat on the animal belonged to God. The fat, including the fat around the kidneys, all of that fat belonged to God. Now, fat makes something even more combustible, does it not? And many times people will say that the fat, the reason that that was the case is because the fat will really burn and you'll get serious puffs of smoke. And that represented the odor, the wonderful, sweet-smelling odor to God. Similarly, people will say the same thing about the drink offering. You think the boys to men were the first ones that poured something out, you know, for somebody. No, they actually poured wine on the altar as well. That's also very combustible, okay? And so the fat was supposed to be burned on the top of the altar first. What does that represent? It represents God's portion. And who goes first? Who gets theirs first? God. That's what's supposed to happen. Now, God blesses us, right? With our substance, right? Does God get his first? Think about it. So who's the scoundrel? Yeah, it's easy in the beginning. Looks like we're going to beat up on those priests, right? They're scandalous. Who's scandalous now? Mm-hmm. Now, he's giving you yours. Everybody gets some, right? It's God. God created it. He gave it to you. Now, he's going to take his part. He's going to give the priest part of it, and he's going to let you enjoy part of his offering. And yet, sometimes we can all be pretty scandalous. Is that right? Amen. Amen. So this is cold-blooded. So first of all, God's supposed to get his first. And who's supposed to know that the most? The priest. Now, he's already going over and shaking them down and basically giving them the street tax, saying, all right, I'm getting this. And if you don't give it to me, I'll take it by force. But now he's literally saying that even that belongs to God himself alone, that's supposed to come first. I don't even care about that. That's pretty dastardly, don't you say? This is saying basically, I really don't care about God. But in our day and age and in our churches, we and the preachers and those that are in leadership, it may not look so dastardly, but if you look behind the curtain, oh yeah, we can be pretty dastardly. We can use the excuse because somebody did something scandalous in the church, and we can start robbing God as a result. Robbing him of our prayer time with him, our relationship with him, and also financially. And then we wonder why we end up busted and disgusted and broke. You ever thought about it like that? I think most of us hadn't thought about it like that, even when I brought up the fact, again, the beautiful thing about this, remember, this is about relationship, this is about God blessing despite mess, this is not about money. But when I brought up the fact that if you miss a few times, it's like, what happened to the offering? Mm-hmm. Some people have a strategy. They miss so they don't have to give. You ever know anybody that did that? I won't ask you if it was you. Amen. I won't ask you that, but these are things that we need to think about because this is part of the mess that God's supposed to thrive in, that God's supposed to bless us in. Now, he's not going to bless the mess. The question is, can God continue to bless and make a difference in our lives and use us in spite of the mess that's around us? Heaven forbid mess that's in us. Heaven forbid we contribute to the mess. Does God get his first? Does he? Now, these scoundrels, we can point to them and say, scandalous, terrible, worthless. But what about us, right? That's what we could change. We can't go back centuries. We can't go back millennia and fix these guys. But we can make sure that God gets the fat of our sacrifice first. We can make sure that we go to the altar despite the mess that might be surrounding it. We can make sure that we go to the altar of our lives daily, to our jobs, and do what God told us to do despite the mess. If he told you to go to that job and he didn't tell you to leave, I don't care how much mess is going on, you're supposed to be where God put you. But we can rationalize and we can justify robbing God of our being on post and on point, or robbing God financially. Oh, we will justify it. And then when we need a little help justifying it, we'll get on the phone and get to talk and call enough people till somebody agrees. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, this is not just way back then. We can bring it all the way now. Okay? But this is what happens. And we rob God. And it's dastardly. It's terrible. Now, let's keep going. Let's look at verses 18 through around 21. Now, we already know that this is very scandalous. It's terrible. They had a contempt for God's worship. It was really dastardly. Actually, I'm sorry. I think I went too far down. Forgive me. Now, of course, they would take it by force and therefore force the people to actually be giving an offering that's not given properly because the fat was supposed to be burned first. Let's look at verse 17. I think I skipped it. Forgive me. It says, so the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight. So when we treat people bad, especially if you're in leadership, God takes that seriously. If you don't make sure that God gets his first, God takes that seriously. It says, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. What does that mean? What is it saying here? The Lord's offerings, God didn't get his first. The Bible says they were therefore treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Have you ever treated the Lord's offering with contempt? And we read that and it sounds like it is writing about somebody else, but has it ever been us? Hopefully it's not us now. Amen? Amen. Now the next verses say, verse 18, but Samuel, though he was only a boy, he served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of the priests. Can you imagine a little cute little boy in a little priest outfit? Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. This is yearly you get to see your son. Can you imagine the love she put into that little coat? I do. Amen? Amen. Now, before they returned home, Eli, this is that same high priest, would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you other children to take the place of the one that you gave to the Lord. So Eli seems to be on point. He seems like a pretty nice guy, right? He's, you know, after he mistook Hannah for being alcoholic and drunk, he actually fixed it once he realized and he blessed her. He said a good word over her and God actually blessed her. And so now he's saying, may the Lord bless you. This is a wonderful thing that you've done. You've kept your promise. You've kept your oath. You've kept your word. May the Lord give you more children to take the place of the one that you gave to God. And that it does happen. God gives to you. You give to God. And then God multiplies that back to you. Now, what kind of formula is that? If God was like us, he'd say he's losing out on that deal, right? He has given up more than he's receiving, right? And yet, God treats us like that, and then what do we do with all that plenty that he gives us? Do we give him his first? Do we give like the widow with the mite? No, if he's lucky, we give like that other one that's all proudly, yeah, I got a whole lot. Hey, everybody, look at what I'm giving. Mm-hmm. Amen. So where are we? Each year his mother made the small coat. I think that's where I was when she came with the husband. And before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying that they should have more children. That's a beautiful blessing. And the Lord gave Hannah 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now that's a lot of blessings. That's a lot of multiplying. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now this is a picture of Eli blessing them, doing a good job as the high priest, while his sons were scandalous. Scandalous. He's blessing them, and Samuel is allowed to grow up and be taught properly. It looks like Eli is on his game, doesn't it? It looks like Eli is the vehicle through which this family is being blessed, despite all the mess. But there was more to the story, so let's keep reading. It says, now Eli was very old. But how many of you know being old is no excuse? He's very old, so he should know more, right? He's very old, so he should know better, right? He was very old, but it says further, he was aware of what his sons were doing. to the people of Israel. Uh-oh. Mm-hmm. Now, you know his sons were scandalous, right? And the father was aware of the scandalous behavior. So the next question is what? What did he do about it, right? Mm-hmm. Now, if a pastor is aware of scandalous behavior, what should they do about it? If we have a one-on-one and I happen to tap you on the shoulder and talk about your giving, am I wrong? Would you be offended? And yet, I would have all the credibility in the world because I don't take any of it. And yet, it would be my responsibility. And yet, for doing the right thing, I would become less popular. It's a great job. Great job. He was old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. Now let's find out what he did about it. It says further, I told you it gets worse. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. So they're shaking down the people. You got an offering that's beautiful. It's a manifestation. It's called the peace offering. It's also called the thanksgiving offering. It's also called the praise offering. You didn't give it to get rid of any kind of sin. You give it to say, thank you, Jesus. God got some. The priest got some. And you got some. And you guys got to celebrate. Isn't that beautiful? And then you get shaken down. Now, they had to still praise God. They had to still go to God like God loved them. They had to still enjoy themselves while being shaken down. They had to somehow still connect with God while they're doing auctions and telling you to give till it hurts. Hurts you, not them. Your lights get turned off, not theirs. Okay? You go to your job and they want you to give the last of your money so they can live good. But they get shaken down. And then you're trying to give to God and they literally are going to make you not give God his first. They weren't. It was their responsibility. They were not giving God his first. They were God's representatives and couldn't care less. Talk about the form of godliness. All the vestiture. Looking good. Looking the part. Playing the part. Having the title. And didn't know God one little bit. As a matter of fact, I think the King James in the very beginning of our text says that his sons, Eli's sons, did not know God. How about being led by somebody that does not know God? And let me just tell you, just because you have a little certificate, a degree, and you've been to a seminary does not mean, you don't get to know God at the seminary, by the way. Seminary does not put you in touch with God. When I was coming up, it wasn't completely fair, but it was partly true. Our preachers would call the seminary cemeteries. Because it's where faith goes to die. Oh, it tells you, it teaches you all the pomp and circumstance. It tells you how to do all the ceremonies. It tells you the history. You learn the Greek. You learn the Hebrew, technically. But it doesn't really teach you how to exegete. It doesn't really teach you how to go there and find the truth of God. Oh, it teaches you a truth, their version of the truth. And you come out with a certificate from them saying, we have taught this person thus and so. Oh, yeah, so you know how to do all the fancy stuff. You know how to marry. You know how to bury. You know how to do all those things. And you learn some stuff, but it does not guarantee that you're in touch with God. Doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God because you've gone through the seminary. Now, it's not a bad thing. The point is, I'm just trying to tell you that it is not equivalent to a relationship with God. These guys had gone through all the training. They knew exactly what to do. And how to do it, and when to do it. And yet, they did not know God. Amen? Amen? So now let's see what happens next. It says he knew that his sons were seducing these women. That's terrible. That assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Now, depending on what version you have, that word assisted might be different. Don't worry about it. They might just be women there at the tabernacle that were worshiping. It could be women that were actually assisting in some way. It doesn't really matter. The point is that they were taking advantage of their position. Amen. Now, if that's my daughter, I don't want her to be seduced. I don't care what kind of collar he's wearing. Matter of fact, I'm holding her accountable. Okay? Just because he's wearing a collar, you know better. All right? You use that as an excuse to do what you wanted to do anyway. Amen. All right. So let's see what happened. So he knew not only that they shook people down, not only that they really showed contempt for God's offerings by God not getting his first, but they also seduced the women, caused others to sin. So here's what Eli would do. Eli said to them, "I have been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things that you're doing." Ooh, can't you just see them right now shivering in their boots? He says, "Why do you keep sinning? Aren't you scared? Why do you keep sinning? Why?" He says, "You must stop, my sons." Now, that sounds like he's on point, right? "You must stop, my sons." He's telling them to stop sinning. "You must stop." He says further, "The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good." Woo. Don't you feel guilty already? Your father comes and tells you, "I've heard bad reports. You need to stop doing this. These wicked things that you're doing. Why do you keep sinning?" He says next, verse 24, "You must stop, my sons." Now, you know he's really on point, right? He's not only telling you he's heard about the sins. He's telling you, he's asking you, why do you do it? And he's telling you to stop. Is he on point? Okay. He says, "The reports aren't good." And then he goes on to explain even deeper. He says, "If someone sins against another person," which is dastardly, of course, but in that case, he says, "God can mediate for the guilty party." So if you sin against another person, there's something that can be done about it. If you're doing the latter six commandments and you violate those against another person, there's a God that can mediate. But he goes on to say, "If someone sins against the Lord," who can intercede? Who can intercede? You want somebody to go up in court and testify on your behalf, you know, to be a character witness for you? Well, what if that's the person you hurt? You want your wife to say, "No, he's a great person." Well, what if that's the person you did something to? Who you got on your side now? So he's telling them, don't sin, stop it. And not only are you sinning against people, but you're sinning against God. Who can intercede? Who can solve your problem? But the Bible says, "But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father." It says, "For the Lord was already planning to put them to death." God already knew. Now, it looks like folks are getting away with stuff, right? It looks like sometimes God is literally not just blessing in the mess. It'll look like he's actually blessing the mess. Church is getting bigger. Money seems to flow. Building bigger. Building funds. Pews are full. It looks like he's actually blessing the mess. But justice deferred is not justice denied. Amen? Now, we could go back to the very beginning when Aaron had two scandalous sons. They didn't get any grace, period. Amen. They didn't get that. Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Ghost. Amen. There was no grace, period. So just because it looks like folks are prospering in their mess, just looks like that. You got to pull back the sheets. You got to go and open up that curtain. You'll see what's really going on in the background. Just because you seem to be getting along and getting away with something, don't think you're really getting away with it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now it says he planned their death, so they didn't listen. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel, this is like a positive intermission. He grew taller and he grew in favor with the Lord and with the people. Now, verse 27, one day a man of God came to Eli and gave him this message from God. Now, remember, who was scandalous? The sons. All right? But here's the message that the man of God, unnamed, says, I revealed myself to your ancestors, talking about all the way back to Aaron, when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. I showed myself to you. I delivered you out of the mess that you cried so loud for. I delivered you out of your issues. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among all the tribes of Israel to be my priest. I gave you a special place in my life. I gave you a purpose. I'm depending on you to do something in this life. The creator of the universe, I actually asked you to do something for me. I allowed myself to be dependent upon you, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the priestly vest as he served me. And I assigned the sacrificial offerings to the priests. Now, that word assigned in the New Living Translation really is more accurately depicted in most other versions, including the King James. I gave the sacrificial offerings to the priests. Now, these were supposed to be for me. And yet, every time an offering came, except for certain sin offerings, the priest got some of it. So this is how what we see now, what seems to be scandalous in the church with folks sucking off of people and living good, this started a long time ago. It didn't start just now. So every time the people brought the offerings, except for certain ones, the priest got a part of it. Now it sounds even more scandalous that they take the little part that the people had, that the people got that one time with the peace offerings. So he said, I would give my offering. So he said, I've done all this for you. And then he asked in verse 29, so why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people. So let's look at this. So why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than me? When you don't handle your business, when you don't live up to your responsibility, when you fail to do the unpopular work, you're actually spitting in God's face. When you fail to do the unpopular work and deal with the stuff that you know is wrong under your leadership, you're actually spitting in God's face. You're actually saying, I'm ungrateful to God. You're actually disregarding God. You're actually dishonoring God. So which one are you going to choose? Lack of popularity with the people or having God unhappy with you? Which one? The right thing to do is usually the harder thing to do. Amen? Now, the King James Version actually is very instructive here. It says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering? Makes no sense, right? It's like, what does that mean? Makes no sense. But this is a reference that comes from actually from Deuteronomy. And what it's describing is an over-pampered animal that no longer respects or responds to his owner and rather shows resistance and contempt. So he failed to deal with his son's actions mainly, this is what it's explaining to us, mainly because he didn't want to lose the benefits. This is why he didn't get on his son's case. He just says, now, what I picture, I'll be honest with you, but I'm picturing a parent in the store or someplace else, you know, bargaining with little Johnny. You know what I'm talking about. Begging with little Johnny. Little Johnny, you know, inside voice. Little Johnny, please. Little Johnny, you know, don't do that, little Johnny. No authority. No consequences. Little Johnny knows there's no real consequences at all. The only consequence is the parents' blood pressure is going to go up. That's all that's going to happen. There is no threat. The point is, Eli here is being indicted for not having any punishment for his sons, for only pointing out the obvious. Begging, pleading, just negotiating. That's not what God expected. of him. Again, if we go back to Aaron's sons, they didn't get cut any slack. And Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was not allowed to even go to the funeral. They were not even allowed to show remorse. They were not even allowed to mourn the two sons' death. Not even allowed to mourn. Why? Because they represented God. They had to stand for, this is God's justice. God is always right. So I'm representing God. So even though this is my flesh and blood that's dead, I cannot mourn. Because that would look like maybe God's done something wrong. I'm in God's position. That's what happened with Aaron and his sons. Now here we have Eli standing in the same office as Aaron. His sons, just as dastardly, back in Aaron's time, they were drinking. And so they started offering up the incense with strange fire, meaning in not the way that God told them to. And God was having none of it. And so while God's fire comes down and he consumes an offering, proving that he approves of it, he also consumed them, showing his lack of approval. Now, he did not burn them up. He just killed them just the same way he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Amen? Amen. We're almost done. Amen. Now, the bottom line is, he says to Eli that your sons, you're going to pay, and your sons are both going to die on the same day. And you're no longer going to be my representative, and none of your family is going to live a full life. They're all going to die early, all because of you. Now, it sounded like the sons were the most scandalous, but God ultimately said, you allowing it and you doing nothing about it and you being a little mamby-pamby authority figure is what I'm ultimately the most upset about. Because if you were fixed, everything else would be fixed. So what do we learn from all of this? I know this is like a Bible study. We learn that we should consider our commitment to God and our relationship with God separate from the actions of the preacher. Just because the preacher's messed up, just because the church is messed up, doesn't mean you get an out on your relationship and your commitment and your obligation to God. Amen. If you really love him. Now, secondly, don't get complacent. Don't get entitled like those sons did. Basically, God's given them so much that they got to the point to where they cared about the much more than they cared about God. Have you ever gotten to a point to where you cared more about your much than you cared about God? Now, in our mind, we say no. But if we don't give God his due portion of the much, we care more about the much. If you're holding on to anything still that you know you should give God, you care more about that much. And maybe it ain't even much. It's a little, but you still hold on. You still hold back. Whether it's your time, your energy, your commitment, your money, whatever it is, if you're holding back, you care more about that thing than you care about God. And although God loves us and he's merciful, he sees and he knows and he cares your hurts, your concerns, your discouragements, your struggles. He also sees and knows and cares about if you're on post and on point. He knows both sides. And at a certain point, he draws a line. That's why we are wrong if we get up here. We are not doing God a service if all we do is preach grace and prosperity and love. God is not just love. He is love, but he ain't just love. He's a just God, amen? Amen? And then finally, leadership is responsible for the quality of worship. And leaders should not compromise because they're fearful of losing any material things or being popular. They shouldn't compromise to get a bigger congregation. You just end up with a bunch of seats full of empty people. That's pointless. But I can tell you the temptation is there. Every pastor, every preacher, every priest, they're human. And they have weaknesses too, and they enjoy things just like you do. And once you get a lot of stuff, you don't want to give it up. Amen? Amen. Amen.